Good afternoon. It's really good to see each and every one. I want to thank all who have come back to be with us again this afternoon and possibly some who were not able to make it this morning. It's good always to see each and every one. We're thankful for your interest in spiritual things that brings you out again for us to worship together this afternoon. I will admit that this is one of the more unusual titles that I've had through the years. It's entitled Concrete, Clay, and Kids. What lasting impression will you leave behind? And if I were to ask you what do the three have in common, concrete, clay, and kids, hopefully you would figure out that each one of them have a limited amount of time for them to be worked until they are pretty much set in the way that they're going to go. I remember on different occasions when I've been around jobs where concrete was being poured, and while it was still possible, I would scratch my initials down in the corner. And I can go back today and those initials are still there because it's not going to change once that concrete hardens. And the same with pottery. I remember even in high school doing some artwork and working on pottery. And of course, you can shape it and mold it and turn it into anything you want for a short period of time. But once that clay is fired, it's really fixed without, you know, the only option is breaking it, really, to change the shape of it after that. And children are very much like that. Children have a certain amount of time that they are very impressionable. And like clay and like concrete, they really start out as kind of your choice. It's kind of whatever. They're in your hands. And, you know, it's whoever is working the concrete to make it the shape that they want or to pour it into a mold that they want it to be. You can go to these places where they sell all of these concrete animals, you know, that and they're already set up and everything. And, of course, they pour them into the mold and make what they want out of it. It's up to the individual. And the same thing with clay in the potter's hand, as we have been compared as human beings sometime under the direction of God. It's who's shaping it, who wants to make it into whatever they desire. Children also come basically to us as a blank slate. And as parents, we will shape them and mold them for a time until it gets to that point where that time is over and they pretty much are shaped in the way, the direction they should go. I think that's exactly what was in mind in the proverb writer when he said that a child who, again, is raised in the way that they should go, that we properly raise them in the way or the direction they should go, will not depart from it when they are old. The idea is if we do our job early on in that training properly, then those children will likely remain faithful throughout the years. And we want to talk a lot about that idea in our lesson this morning. I want to impress upon you the seriousness of leaving not only a lasting impression. We don't have to worry about whether or not we will leave a lasting impression, because whatever it is, good or bad, it will likely be lasting. But the question is, what impression will we leave behind on our children when we go? Let's think about, in the beginning, various influences that face a child as they go through life, starting with the most obvious. Generally, parents are usually the first, and I will say one of the greatest and lasting, most lasting influences in the life of a child. That will vary from parent to parent. You know, that's going to depend on how involved you are, clearly, as a parent. And it also is going to depend on some other influences that come along later on. And while parents will have a very long time, generally, to influence their children, we recognize the fact that it may not be as long eventually as, say, the influence of a spouse and what they will have on us in life as well. So it would be hard to argue over which is the greatest, and that could change from life to life. But I think everyone would recognize that the influence of parents truly is great. And it almost always is the first influence that we have in our life, and therefore very important. And what is it that particularly we are to do or we are to accomplish in the time period that God has given us. Well, I think it's outlined for us very well in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in verse 4, when he talks about fathers not provoking your children to wrath. That's an influence, and that can be a long and a lasting one. But he says not to influence them in that way, but rather bring them up or gently encourage and teach them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So again, what is the job of a father? What is the job of a mother, of a parent to a child? Well, number one, our job is to guard them, I think, carefully from other adverse influences that come in life. I think part of our job really is to watch out for that child and see that they get started in the right way, and we guard them against very destructive forces that are out there in the world. And we try to help encourage and teach them and lead them in the paths that they need to go. We're trying to guard and prepare them for the ultimate goal or purpose for which God created them. And I hope that you realize from the lesson this morning, that's not some goal connected with this life. God intends for your children to make it to heaven. They were created to be children of God, not just our children. And so it's very important that we realize what it is that we really are ultimately to work to prepare them for. Now, another influence that will certainly affect our children are teachers through the years. And again, this varies from person to person or from family to family. You know, one of the things I like to ask children that are homeschooled is, do you like your teacher? You know, because obviously being taught at home and homeschooled is going to be different than the public schools. But either way, there's going to be influencing on the heart of that child and the direction the child goes. And then there are other teachers. There are teachers in Bible classes that hopefully our children are attending. And they will have an impact. They will have an influence on the lives of our teacher of our children. And this is possibly one of the first actual outside influences outside the home itself. As our children grow and develop, they begin to interact with other people. Some not necessarily in a good way. Some, in fact, in a dangerous way. It's up to me, again, as a parent, to do what? To know what that influence is. To guard what kind of influence that actually is. And I may need to be counteracting some of that. I may need to be doing something to help this child against adverse influences, again, that are inevitable to come eventually. There will be no substitute here for parents. I can't assume as a parent, in other words, that I can just turn my child over, let's say, turn them over to a teacher at a daycare center, and they're going to take care of my job. You know, they're going to raise this child in the way they should go. They'll raise them all right. But the question is, in what way? And am I even aware of what's going on? So again, the parent has the first and greatest job here to guard and train and prepare their child for life. Not just for a physical life, that's certainly part of it, but for an eternal life. That's what we've got to keep always in the back of our mind. And no one else can do this like you can as a parent. You can't buy that service. You can't pay someone who's going to do this for you in the way that it should be done. And there's no substitute for natural affection. You can't even as a parent say, well, it's the responsibility of the elders of the church to raise my children, train them in the way they should go. Where is that verse? I can show you Ephesians 6:4, but where is the verse that puts the responsibility on the elders? Now again, hopefully they should be a very good and positive influence for your children, but they are not the parent. So once again, we need to understand here these various forces. Certainly another influencing factor on our children will be friends. It'll be a strong influence, in part because of what is called peer pressure. And obviously a peer is one who would be considered an equal on the same level with the child, and they interact with them. Pressure can be either a good thing or a bad thing, depending on what kind of pressure. We know there's all kinds of peer pressure that's not good. We know how at times a child may do pretty well on its own, but if he gets with the wrong group, he gives in and yields to temptation to do or say things that he shouldn't be doing. And he may even know better, and that's where the pressure comes in. They'll mock him or make fun of him or ridicule him or dare him to do something or whatever. And our children often are encouraged just to give in and to go along and to do what they know better than to do. And they give in. So in Proverbs 27:17, he said, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." And that's a way of saying that we all are influenced to some degree by who we choose to be our friends. But now again, the parent has a lot to do with when it comes to our children learning to select the right kinds of friends. And we have a lot to do it to encourage the right kind and discourage the wrong kind. This is one of the ways that we, again, are aware of who's influencing them and in what way. And how can I make that better? How can I help this when it comes to my children? And then ultimately, you have, of course, the influence of a spouse. And as I said in the beginning, it would be hard to say which influence here is truly the greatest in the end, the parent or the spouse. I've been living with my spouse now for almost 45 years, and I was with my parents for roughly 20. So over twice as long, and, you know, she can tell you she's trained me, clearly, very well. And I've learned a lot since I got married. I wasn't completely trained. You know, I think men are made to go from mothers to wives. I think God knows that truly it is not good for man to be alone. And so what we find here is, yes, will we be influenced by a spouse? No question about it. Will we influence a spouse? Yes. The choice of who we're going to marry and their values, their goals, will have a huge impact on me and a huge impact on the children born in that relationship. So again, what do we do about that? Well, again, in every one of these areas, parents have something to do with this influence. Obviously, the first and the greatest comes when you think about parents and their own personal influencing of the child. We know exactly what we should be doing there, and we'll talk more about that. But when it comes to teachers, again, getting our heads out of the sand, knowing what's going on, knowing what our children are being taught. You know, it even comes down to being there when they get home and being able to talk and maybe talking around the dinner table, finding out what they've learned, what's been influencing them that day. And maybe we need to have more conversation about it. Maybe we need to open our Bibles and talk about it. This is, you know, we deal with what others are teaching our children. That's what parents need to be involved in. And then when it comes to friends, knowing who their friends are, knowing who the parents of the friends are. Before we allow our children to go into those homes and find out what's going on in those homes and knowing where they are with these friends and what's going on, all of this becomes a part of, again, guarding and protecting those relationships, helping our children learn what a real friend is and how to pick the right ones and how to avoid the wrong ones. And discussing and talking with them. And this should start very early on in the lives of our children. And so it's very important that we recognize the part that we can play in all of these influences. And when it comes down to it, will they not almost surely choose to marry one of their friends? They're not just going to go meeny, miny, mo and pick out a stranger. It's going to be someone that they're interacting with, someone likely that is one of their friends that obviously becomes closer than just a friend. But again, where are they going to learn how to choose friends and how to choose a spouse? They're not born knowing that. This, again, is something that parents need to be proactive at in helping them. It'd be really great, I think, if we could just say, well, you let me pick out this spouse. But it doesn't work that way. We don't get to do that. In some societies they may have in the past, but we don't get to do that. And in fact, when we try, they may choose the wrong one just to spite us. We've seen that happen before. And it's very unfortunate. But the key here again is
conversation and communication, not when they turn 18, not when they're thinking about it first, but years before that. There are opportunities to teach and discuss and talk about these things and, again, deal with how to choose the right kind of friends and what's wrong with the bad type of friends, and then dealing with what to look for in a spouse and helping train them to be able to choose wisely and ultimately to set a great and a good example before them of what a good spouse is all about, what a good mother is, what a good wife is, what a good father, what a good husband is, so that they know how to look for the right one. Now, I ask you this question in all seriousness. What will you leave your children? What will you leave behind? Now, it's almost always, to some degree, some physical things that are left. Those family heirlooms. Or, you know, maybe it's money. We all think about, you know, that idea of inheriting money. And of course, that's one thing that there's usually going to be a certain amount left behind. Or it may be a house, you know, that's been in the family and it just passes along, a farm or whatever that's passed along to the children. Because when we die, we'll leave everything we've got. And a lot of times people, of course, will prepare a will and they'll leave certain things to certain ones in the will. It may be some piece of jewelry. It may be some family heirloom. Maybe a classic car. And of course, you knew what I would pick if it were to be a classic car. And so, is this what it's all about, that we leave behind for our children? Or should there be more? Well, I suggest there should be much more. And it should be much longer lasting than any automobile, any amount of money that could be gone through, actually, in most cases, rather quickly. But even if it lasts for a while, it will not last for eternity. What do we really need to leave behind for our children? Well, I suggest to you the first and greatest thing is faith in God. This is exactly the heart of what Paul was getting at in Ephesians 6, when he says, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Teach them the Word of God. Why? Because it's the only way faith comes. And what if I bring children into the world and I do not help them develop their own faith? And I emphasize how important it is to recognize that they must develop their own faith. Unlike some physical thing that may be left behind that they're going to inherit, they will not inherit your faith. It doesn't just automatically pass down. It must be developed individually. It must be their faith. When it comes to the answer of why the hope is within you, it should not be, well, that's because that's what mom and dad were, and so we've just always done that. That's a bad answer. If the reason your children are doing what they're doing is because that's what you did, they haven't learned yet. They haven't developed their own faith. They need to learn it's because of this is what the Word of God says. I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I'm patterning my life after His Word, and I'm doing this because it says so right here. And they can go to book, chapter, and verse for their faith. What happens if they do not have faith? They cannot come to God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. They've got to believe in God and believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And our own personal example is so vital in this. Our children grow up watching us, naturally imitating us, wanting to be like us. And for that to happen, they begin to very carefully observe us from day one. They learn our voice. They learn our actions. They learn what we say. They learn if we mean what we say. They learn how many times we'll say something before we do what we say we're going to do. They learn all kinds of things about us. And we are setting an example, and when we claim to be Christians, we are setting an example before our children of what faith in God is all about, and of what being a Christian is all about. This is so vital. We learn from 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 how that Paul said in regard to Timothy, I call to remembrance, notice, the genuine faith that is in you. Now, what does that mean? Timothy had his own faith, and it was real. It was genuine. It dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. You notice how three generations, it didn't just happen that way. This was passed down. This was taught. This was learned. And in spite of the fact that there's no evidence that Timothy's father had anything to do with it, but it was from his mother and his grandmother. His grandmother had done her job and his mother had done her job, and Timothy had learned from her a real, genuine faith in God. That's how simple it works, or it can and should work. But I'll tell you what is devastating to this is hypocrisy. And children are hypocrisy detectors, if there ever was such. You can say what you want, but they watch. They learn. They pick up. Here's what mom and dad say. Here's what they do. And what do you think in the end really speaks the loudest? In Matthew, the 18th chapter, and reading there in the 6th verse, if you'll turn over there with me, notice this verse, chapter 18, verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. Now here the idea again is, you know, to lead another one into sin is a very serious offense, as he talks about here. Whether it be our own children, or even if we were to offend a new babe in Christ and lead them astray. The same effect. Hypocrisy is devastating. We can be a great discouragement. We can be saying one thing to our children, trying to teach them about the importance of the right priorities, and they see the opposite in our life, and we do untold harm that may lead our child to never develop their own real faith. Instead, we must teach them the Word of God. As Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and there is no substitute. Again, that's why in our Bible classes, for instance, we need to study the Word of God. It needs to be focusing on the Word of God. In our homes, we need to be spending time with our children, teaching them the Word of God. There is absolutely no substitute for that. And we cannot create faith in their heart with anything else. Faith only comes by hearing God's Word. In times like our Bible study at home, and it may not always be just a sit-down structured study. It may be a mother folding clothes and talking to her children, telling them stories about Bible heroes, going through stories in the Bible, or discussing things when there's a free moment with the child, and encouraging them to develop and learn to read and study the Bible on their own. And then it's vital, extremely vital, that as far as the church is concerned, that elders realize and recognize how important a Bible class program really is. Because I'm convinced that one of the reasons at times that we are losing children, that we should never lose, and you know, you look around this auditorium and you think about even our youngest classes, which one of these children do we want to see grow up and walk away and never obey the gospel? How many do we want to lose? And in reality, how many will we lose? If we look at the statistics, I look back, I held a meeting last week at Valley Station in Louisville. When I attended there, I grew up there and was there till I was about 14 years of age. I was in Bible classes that held almost at times as much as we had in attendance for the entire worship services. There are all kinds of individuals I grew up with that were in those Bible classes that are not faithful to the Lord today. What happened? Something went wrong. And we need our Bible classes to be as informative as they can be. They need to be based on the Word of God. We need to encourage our teachers to do the best job they can be, to be prepared. But then as parents, what do we do? Well, we've got to prepare our children for those classes. We don't just say, okay, we've got a Bible class and we show up and we get them there and we don't know what they're learning. We don't know if they're ready or if they're prepared, if they have a book, if they know where the book is. And we would never put up with that when it came to school. Just show up at school. Do you have your homework? Do you even know where it's at? Have you done it? You know, we're going to make sure when it comes to school, because that report card comes home and we look at it and we know what they're doing. We get a report. Do we know what's going on in their Bible classes? Do we know if they're preparing, if they're participating, if they're learning? Do we discuss it? Do we talk about it? There are things we can do to make sure those classes are the most effective they can be and that we help that child come prepared and ready to learn the Word of God. What else we need to leave our child is not just some earthly house to live in. We need to leave our child with the hope of heaven that we were talking about this morning. Understanding that this is exactly what God has planned for you and for your child. To one day go home and live with Him forever. 1 Peter chapter 1 says in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. Now let me ask you, what do you have in your possession that equals that? What house do you have that is incorruptible, undefiled, will never fade away? What earthly possession that you can put your fingers on equals what he is describing here? He said, this is reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved for you. It's reserved for your children if you will help them develop faith. There's nothing you can leave a child that would ever compare to making sure that child, when he dies, goes home to be in heaven with God. And just imagine if he doesn't. Imagine if he misses heaven. I don't care if he's elected president of the United States. I don't care if he's the greatest artist that ever lived, the greatest athlete that ever lived. Nothing can compare to your child making it to heaven when they die. And if they don't, then we have failed if we did not help prepare them to go there. In the book of Mark, the 10th chapter, and there in the 14th verse, he said, when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. A little child born into this world is the most innocent and precious thing you can imagine. And Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. We've got to make sure that when they leave this world, they can be a part of that kingdom of heaven. We need to prepare our children to serve God now, before they die, in this lifetime, to realize what their purpose in being here is all about. So many people, as we were talking about this morning, living a different life, living a life of fear and hopelessness, really are living lives with no purpose and meaning. It's just staggering to me that the last I checked, the second leading cause of death in teenagers was suicide. Teenagers! No purpose, no meaning to life. That should not be true with our children. We should help them develop faith in God, from which they will learn that the whole purpose of man, the whole reason for being here, is to fear God and keep His commandments. And we help prepare them for that. We help them, as Paul was instructing Timothy in 1 Timothy, that he set an example in the days of youth. That he doesn't live his life, even as a young person, to just live it up in sin and flaunt and reject the Word of God. But that even as a young person, young man or young woman, they are examples to the world in their doctrine, in their purity, in their manner of life. Where are they going to learn that if not from us as parents? Now remember what I said earlier. Your child is like that piece of clay. They're in your hands. What are you going to make out of them? What goals, what aspirations do you have when that little child is born. Have you ever thought about your son developing himself into an elder of the church? Where do they come from? Does God just drop us a few elders when we need them? Where do they come from, if not from our homes? Because we've taught them and encouraged them and tried to get them to think about someday preparing themselves to be an elder. And to prepare to be an elder starts long before he actually gets there, to the point of even looking at, who am I going to marry? Because the wives of the elders also must meet certain qualifications to help the men become an elder. And they can either qualify or disqualify them. A young man that makes the wrong choice in who he's going to marry has just determined that he's not going to qualify for that. Can't make that. And the church suffers as a result. And the same with gospel preachers. Where do they come from if not from our homes and us encouraging our young men to think about this? If they're talented in this area, they have something to offer to the kingdom of God. We need to encourage that. And deacons and their wives that are, again, vital to helping the husbands and the men in all of these roles. So again, how do we feel about this? And will we encourage it? Or will we instead encourage doctors and lawyers and this and that? And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with any of those professions. And they may be that and this. But which will we emphasize? Which do we really believe to be the most important? And I'll tell you what else. They are watching our priorities and what we say and what we do. And it's little things that we never really even give thought to that have huge impacts on our children. Things like when we go on vacation, do we find a place to worship? Or, well, after all, it's vacation. We'll worship again when we get back home. Children are watching. We say the church is the most important thing. It's number one in my life. I'm putting first the kingdom of God in my life, except when company comes and then we don't go. Or except when we're on vacation and then we don't need to go. Or except on Wednesday night when we're just too tired. Or except at Bible study period, when we'd rather stay home and sleep another hour. Children are watching. Children are learning. And you know, it still comes down to whether or not we're pleasing God ourselves. But children are developing their priorities largely and mostly in part because they see it in us. And they happen to believe this is what's right. This is what's normal. This is what I should be. And it's not coincidental that children of strong, faithful Christians are by far more likely to become strong, faithful Christians than coming from homes where it's just maybe, so what, or indifferent, or if it's convenient, if it's easy, if I feel like it. They're going to learn, they're going to develop priorities from us. I'll tell you what else. Children, interestingly, have ears. And they listen. And they learn from what they hear. What is the conversation in our home regarding the kingdom of God? When we leave and we go home and we're all in the van together or the car or whatever and we're headed home, do we talk about the service? Boy, that song leader today, he was something else. Or the preacher, or the elders, or whoever it may be. Do we have roast elders for lunch when we're sitting around the table? Do we talk about other members of the body of Christ and just run them down in front of our children? Is the conversation we have about the church and about the kingdom of God positive or negative? And I'm not saying that even as adults, there may not be time to discuss some things going on in a serious way among a husband and a wife. But I just don't think that's good advice in front of our children. I think we need to be very careful in our conversations that we help teach them important things and good things about God's kingdom. And even if we have to deal with and talk about things that are not good, be very careful in the way that we do it. And help them see, yes, human beings have weaknesses, have problems, and they sometimes sin. But God's kingdom is perfect, and God's kingdom must be emphasized, and you need to be a part of it. And help, and even help our children as they grow and develop to learn that you're going to be judged individually. You're going to stand before God on your own. And the hypocritical behavior you'll sometimes see in others doesn't have to be your own. It's your choice. So again, there are ways of doing this, but there are ways of doing tremendous harm. And then we sit back and we scratch our heads and we say, I don't understand why they never wanted to become a Christian. Well, what did they hear in the home about Christians? And maybe they decided without saying it, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. How many times people have said that? And then we have the job of helping our children overcome this world. There is a world of evil and iniquity. I don't have to remind you of that. It raises its ugly head every day in this world. And our children are going to come face to face with it. And they're going to be tempted by it. Will they be strong enough to endure? Can they be victorious? Yes, they can. But I can help them if I'm very careful and thoughtful about this. And I help them understand the value and the importance of the kingdom of God and putting it first above all else, as we're taught in Matthew 6:33. That means first before every relationship. That means first before my job and my career. That means first before my hobbies and my interest in life. That means first. It means exactly what it says. If I want to go to heaven and gain that home in heaven in the after a while. But I also need to recognize that I'm engaged in a battle for their souls, and they are engaged in a battle for that same soul. Romans chapter 1, or chapter 8 rather, he deals with this starting in verse 1 when he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I've got to help my children understand that there is a walking according to the flesh, the carnal mind, and then there is the spiritual mind, focused on Christ and the Word of God. And they're going to go one way or the other. I've got to help them go the right way. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death. If our children only focus on this world, and again, it may not even be inherently evil things. They may be focusing on their career. They may be focusing on this or that. Things that are not inherently sinful. They may become the world's greatest golfer, or they may be a great athlete, or they may be a great artist of some type. And that's where their focus is. And what they're focusing on is not sinful, except what they're not focusing on. The kingdom of God. And they're not going to do that if I don't help lead them to discover and find interest in that. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What do you want to leave for your child? Life and peace? Then help them prepare for the battle. Help them understand that they're in a battle and what it takes to win the war. Help guard them against worldliness. John tells us not to love the world nor the things of the world. Think about what is facing your child. Think about the world and all of that it has to offer in the way of entertainment, recreation, reading material, music. And think about all of the ungodly and vain philosophies of men that are out there, even when it comes to religion. Think of all of the false doctrines that would seek to lure your child away from the truth. You've got to protect them. How do you do that? Same way you protect yourself. You've got to help them put on the whole armor of God. You've got to teach them about it and encourage them and strengthen them And just like you, they can win this battle. They can save their soul, but not without a fight on your part and their part. And the fifth thing that I encourage you to try to do to leave your child is a marriage that will last a lifetime. Now, not everyone will choose to marry, and that's perfectly fine, should they not. But if they're going to get married, help them understand how to make it last. Help them pick the right spouse, the one they can live with for the rest of their life, and respect and be happy. Help them to learn that as a husband and a man, the woman that I pick will be the mother of my children. Is this who I really want to be the mother of my children? Is this who I want raising and helping to raise my children? What are her values? Does she have faith in God? Much more than what does she look like? What is her personality? Does she have faith? Is it real and genuine? And I wouldn't even always just say, just marry a Christian. There are too many that are in name only. They're not really living the life. Look deeper than that. Look at the character. Look at, again, her values. And have conversations. Take time before you make this commitment. And understand, help your child understand as fully as possible that you get one chance to get this right. You can't just undo it and start over again. When a marriage ends in divorce, someone has sinned, and God hates divorce. We've got to make sure that our children understand this. And the biggest way we combat the problem of divorce is helping the next generation make the right choices. Friends are a very strong influence. Help them learn to pick those friends wisely and to pick a spouse even more carefully. Pray about it. You need to be praying, obviously, for our children all the time. And then we need to educate. And then we need to pray again. And by the grace of God, hopefully, we can leave our children with faith in God, a home in heaven, and prepare them to serve God now, to seek first the kingdom of God, and overcome this world. And then make this lifetime an abundant life. When two strong, faithful Christians committed to each other can live together and enjoy the company of one another for the years that God gives them in this world, raise their children, train them, see their grandchildren come along and obey the Word of God, what a blessing it is. And we can say with John, I have no greater joy. But we can also say, if they don't, I have no greater sorrow. What about you? What will you leave your children? I cannot overemphasize. Time is limited. You have a few years to help form their character and win the battle. And then they're set, and we send them out into the world. What will you leave your children? How long will it endure? And how long will it help them? If you're here and not a Christian, you're not living the example that you should yourself, it's time to get your own life right, that you can be a positive impact and influence on others as well that you know and love. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord today, please come while we stand and sing to encourage you.